foreign country. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And aren't you glad that that God has a perfect government for His kingdom, that these kinds of things don't happen in the kingdom of God? And while we are certainly proud of our American heritage and committed to our country, we love our country, let us never forget that it is not a substitute for our citizenship which we have in heaven, bought and paid for by that perfect Lamb's sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. As long as we're living in a foreign land, and by foreign country I mean anywhere in this world, the god of this world is named Satan. And he is actively at work in the lives of people. You must understand that men, a man in his natural mind would not do this kind of thing. This is demonic activity in its highest form. That the kind of hate and the kind of rage and the kind of blindness that would cause anyone to do such a heinous thing has got to come from the father of all murders. Jesus said about Satan, "You're a murderer, and you've been one from the beginning." And all of those that are engaged in this kind of practice get their inspiration from him. I'm impressed today as we are singing. John was leading us in worship, and we're singing, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." Do you know that could just as easily have happened in Atlanta or in Douglasville or any other place? And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And as we go through our life, we're not going to be watching for Ryder trucks, are we? Because we're not concerned about those things for ourselves. We know that God's looking after us. But yet, for us to get news like this from time to time should not surprise us. While it saddens us and disappoints us, it ought not to surprise us, and it certainly doesn't terrorize us. But there are many people who are living today in tremendous fear. Tremendous fear. The psychiatrists are going to do a land office business, not only in Oklahoma City, but all over the country. Those that deal with the issues of people's minds and fears and emotions are going to do a land office business. But it ought not to be so with those that know the Lord Jesus, and those that have a confidence in Him. And we need to be in prayer for our country. We obviously want to lift up the people who are touched by that great tragedy. We want to pray for those who are bound by the kind of spiritual personalities that would cause a person to plot and scheme and plan this kind of an event without regard for the effect upon the personal lives of so many. And for those who have been touched with the loss of loved ones. So let's just join together in prayer concerning that situation, anything else that the Lord may bring to my mind as we're praying. Ha, Jesus. Oh, Lord, how wonderful it is to know that we can come to You, that we can come to our Heavenly Father in the name of the Lord Jesus and know that we're going to get a hearing. Because your word tells us that Your ears are open unto the prayers of the righteous. And we have right standing with You because of our faith and our place in Jesus Christ, Your Son. And we know, our Father, that there are others in the family of God who are this very moment, this very hour, praying all over our country. We join our voices with theirs, Lord, and lift up our prayers for the families of those who have died, those who have lost loved ones and cherished ones in this blast. And we pray, Father, that their grief not overtake them, that their grief not overwhelm them, Lord, that we know that You'll hear their cry when You cry out, when they cry out unto You. And though their heart may be very heavy today, and especially because of the strangeness of this event and the lack of any kind of sensibility that can be made from it. We know, Lord, that that makes it even more difficult, the senseless killing. Makes it more difficult for them to accept and to understand and comprehend. There will even be those today, Lord, that would be pointing their finger at you and asking you, why didn't you protect my loved one? Why didn't you take care of? I pray, Father, that it will become clear that when you set the earth in motion, Lord, when you put your creation in the midst of it, that because of your love, you allowed men to have freedom to do those things even which are terrible. While you provided redemption, you don't force anyone to accept that redemption. And so we must understand that there's an enemy loose in our world. There's an enemy loose in our country. And it's him that we should hate. And it's him that we should come against. It's against him that we should wage our warfare. It is against the not flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. It is demon spirits that blind the minds and hearts of men, lest they should behold the glorious gospel of our Jesus and come to know him and be saved. Father, we pray today even for those who because of their hate and their rage and their misunderstanding that they would bring them to surrender to the devil to do such an awful thing. We lift them up to you, Lord, and we know that the most important thing that could happen in their life is that they would realize what they've done, be convicted of their sin, and come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We regret, Lord, that we cannot pray any longer for those who have died. Because it is appointed unto men only once to die, and then comes the judgment. And those that have gone on to eternity in whatever condition they were at 9 o'clock that morning. And I pray, Father, that as a country we will come to grips with the fact that hereafter and eternity is much longer than the life we're going to live here. And that as a nation we'll come to understand that godliness is more important than anything else. That salvation is the most important gift that you've ever given us, even more important than national and civil freedom. And that our people will come to grips with the fact that life is but a vapor, that it will not last forever, that there will come a time, perhaps suddenly, when every person will have to go into eternity. And I pray that there will be a revitalization of the ministry of the gospel in our land, that we would have reviving in our land of righteousness, Lord, that our people would understand that those that forget God, those nations that walk away from God are doing so to their own detriment, and it's terribly dangerous. And I pray, Father, that as a country that will return to you, let it begin in your church, Lord. Let your church become more bold to declare your truth. Let us declare your love. Let us stop condemning those that don't know you yet and begin to declare how much you love the world, that you were in Christ on that cross, reconciling the entire world unto yourself, not imputing their sins unto them. Help us to declare the truth that you're not mad at the world anymore. That the only reason that people are ever going to go into a burning hell is because they've rejected the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be ever more effective in the work of the ministry, in sharing with our neighbors, our friends, our family. Lord, as we brought our offerings this morning, prayed over them and committed them into the work of your kingdom, we pray that you will use these monies in this country as well as around the world to declare the gospel to those who have not heard it, have not understood it, have not comprehended it, and have not responded to it. We pray for our own community, Father. We thank you for the rain that has come this past week. We thank you for the gentleness of the rain as it's come. We thank you for the beauty of our world round about. We do thank you for the spring season and for how it reminds us of your faithfulness. Hallelujah. We thank you today for our families, Father, for our friends, for those who love us and whom we love. We thank you for our country, for the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you for the opportunities that we have here. And especially we're reminded of the freedom that we have to worship you according to the dictates of our heart. That we're not here today by constraint or by obligation. We didn't bring our tithes and offerings by constraint or by obligation. We've come today because we love you and we want to bring you the worship and the honor which you deserve and are entitled to. We place our offerings in the offering plate because we believe that the most important thing that we can be engaged in this life is the work of the kingdom of God. Thank you for giving us the privilege of serving and of giving. And now, Father, if there be anyone in this congregation this morning who's carrying a heavy load, whether it be a load of sin or guilt or condemnation or sickness or financial difficulty or anger or unforgiveness or any of the things that obscure the fullness of the life of the Son of God in us. He said, I came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. If there be anything, Lord, that causes that abundant life to be diminished or to be depreciated in anyone who may be in our congregation this morning, I pray, Father, that even as I speak, that you by the Spirit would begin to lift, just lift that burden. Just lift it, Lord. Lift it off of our shoulders. Lift it off of our spirits that we might be free in the Spirit. Lift it off our minds and our emotions, Lord. That we decide to cast our care on you. Not because we need a crutch. The world says, oh yes, you just need a crutch. No, we don't need a crutch. We can carry our burdens just as well as anyone else can. But why should we when you said you care for us? When you said to come unto you, who all who labor and are heavy laden, and you want to give rest. You said that if we would take your yoke, that your yoke was easy and that your burden was light. And so if we carry these burdens, it's only because we choose to. And this morning, we choose not to any longer. We choose to let them go. We choose to release them to you. We choose to cast them upon you because you care for us. Simply because you want to help us. You want to take them. And so we loose them to you, Father. And we promise that we'll not take them back. And as long as you have them, when the worries come, we will simply talk to our worries and tell them to go ahead and bother you. Because you're the one who's carrying the load now. Father, we thank you for this church, for this ministry. We thank you for all of the facets of this ministry. Its Sunday school program. Its youth program. Its music program, its academy, its day school, its ministry in prayer, all of the things that it's engaged in, Lord, all of the facets of its ministry. We thank you for it, for these opportunities to serve. And we pray, Lord, not only your anointing, but your special rich blessing upon each phase of our ministry. We are not here building an empire, Lord. We're simply here working in the vineyard of our Father, building up his kingdom. We want your kingdom to prosper, Lord. And we pray that you will take our efforts, however feeble they may be, and multiply them and prosper them so that they will bring glory and honor to your Son, the Lord Jesus, that they will bring salvation, freedom, deliverance, health, and joy to your people, and that this ministry will be a blessing to your world and to our community. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before I was saved, I always wondered how a person could pray longer than a couple of minutes. And after I got saved, I wondered how a person could pray as short as a couple of minutes. Does it strike you that way? You know, when we just begin to have fellowship with God, begin to have communion with Him, time just doesn't mean anything. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to talk a little bit about prayer this morning, something that I have noted in prayer and in receiving from the Lord. You may find this not to be particularly revealing this morning, but I think certainly worthy of a reminder. Perhaps it might even liberate some of us here this morning. Turn this mic down just a little bit, guys. Either that or this monitor behind me. I'm not sure which it is, but it's a little strong. Mark's Gospel, that's good, thank you. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 46. Our Bible study this morning comes under the heading, Why Don't We Receive the Things That We Want from God? Why don't we receive the things from the Lord that we ask Him for? Mark 10:46. And they came to Jericho, they here is Jesus and His disciples. And as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Whew. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. When I was reading this some weeks ago, as I was reading through the Gospel of Mark, I came to this passage. And as I was reading it, I became aware once again of why so many of us have so much trouble receiving what we say we want from God. And the reason is essentially this. We think that the reason we don't receive from God is because we don't know enough. We think the answer is, well, if I just get a little more knowledge, if I just learn how to work these spiritual things, I'll be more successful in receiving from God. And we try to figure it all out up here. Someone once said, God is not a mind. You're not going to know God in your mind, you're not going to contact God in your mind, and you're not going to touch Him in your mind. Jesus said, God is a spirit. You're going to know God in your spirit. You're going to contact God in your spirit. And you're going to touch God in your spirit, not in your mind. And the mistake that we make is we try to figure him out. You've got to understand that that's a lost cause. For he said, didn't he, in Isaiah 55, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Well, if his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, then how are we ever going to understand how he thinks? I mean, we're not going to attain to that. The natural mind is not going to understand the things of God. In fact, Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, Paul quoted Isaiah in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. And so the harder we try to understand, the more frustrated we become. The examples that God has given us in his word are the places we should look to find answers to our questions. Now, in this case, we have a beggar. He's a blind man. He cannot work. In those days, now listen to me, in those days there were no government assistance programs. There was no aid to dependent children. There was no SSI. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicaid, no Medicare. There was no welfare. There was no anything like that. Hey, there was no unemployment. And in these days, a man who was blind and could not work begged. And so he's on the side of the road where the people are passing by. Obviously, if you're going to be a beggar, you've got to be in a place where there are some people who have some money. And so on the roadside he sat, and here he hears the people coming. And apparently in the maze of the conversation, as he heard the people going down the road, he realized that among the crowd that day was this man Jesus, whom he had heard about before. And the scripture says, as soon as he realized that Jesus was there, verse 7 says, when he heard that it was Jesus, when he realized that it was the man, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that he'd heard about, when he realized that this was the one who was right nearby and he could heal and he could deliver and he was the answer man, so to speak, he began to cry out. And he wasn't crying out, money for a blind man. He didn't cry out concerning his need. He just cried out to the one who had the answer. And he said, I want to get close to this man Jesus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, he cried. Now there were those in the crowd that day who were embarrassed at this man's cry. They were embarrassed for themselves. They were embarrassed for Jesus that this man would be making such a scene. And so they rebuked him. Verse 48 says, many there gathered around. They charged him that he should hold his peace. What does it mean to hold your peace? It means to be quiet. It means to shut up. You're bothering the master. Leave him alone. He's got better things to do. After all, you've got your cup. You haven't died yet. You're still okay. People would say today, don't bother the master with that. Go to the doctor. People would say today, don't bother Jesus with that. God gave you a brain. Use it. Isn't that the way people talk? Don't bother him. Leave him alone. He's got more important things to do. Well, the more they rebuked him, the scripture says, the more he cried out a great deal. He said, the more you try to shut me up, the louder I will be. He cried out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he just would not quit. Now, notice what happened here as he continued to cry out, verse 49. Four words. Do you see them? Aren't there four words there? One, two, three, four. The first four words. Does that strike you? And Jesus stood still. Somebody better shout hallelujah. Now, who is Jesus? This is God. This is the Almighty God who's come down from heaven and took on a man's body and lived among us. This is the Almighty God. You think He doesn't have anything better to do. And here He is walking along the road outside of Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. Here's a blind beggar. You talk about the worthless outscurring of society, that is part of it. But He got Jesus to stop and stand still and place all focus, all of His intention, all of His attention on this poor blind beggar. You say God doesn't care? I don't think it's a problem that God doesn't care. I think the problem is we don't know how to get His attention. Now, the Scripture tells us that Jesus stood still and He turned and looked to the man. He commanded him to be called to come. Bring him to me. So the same ones that were rebuking him went to get him, called him, said, "Be of good comfort, rise up. God has heard your call. He's calling you." What did the man do? Now, how much do you suppose this man owned? You suppose he owned anything besides the clothes on his back? Does this strike you? What did this man do? He took his garments and did what with them? He cast them off. Cast them away. If I can get to him, I don't need anything else. Took his garment, cast it aside. Do you not think that garment was precious to him? That garment was life to him. That's the thing that would keep him warm when it was cold. He cast it aside in a crowd. Now, all of these things are significant when we get to the end. Watch this now. He cast away his garment, he rose up, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do?" Now, do you suppose that he did not know the man was blind? Of course he knew he was blind. But he's asking the man, "Express yourself. Where do you want my power focused? Do you want me, after all, do you want me to fill your cup? Do you want me to give you enough money so you'll never have to beg again? Is that what you want?" Bartimaeus said, "Lord, just one thing I want. I want to be able to see." "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" "Lord, I want to see. Restore my sight. Give me my eyes back." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight. And do you know what his way was? Jesus said, "Go your way." What was his way? He followed Jesus. He followed the Master. Now, let me zero in here on the question that I posed early on, and that is, why don't we receive the things that we ask of God in petition? Jesus said here, what made this man whole? It was his faith that made him whole. Did you see any expression of faith here? How was this man's faith demonstrated? Turn with me. Hold your finger there. We'll be back. But turn with me to the book of James, the epistle of James, chapter number 2. And we'll read here from verse 14, 14, 17, and 18. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Jesus did not ask this man, do you believe? He didn't ask him, do you have faith? Jesus saw something in this man's actions that demonstrated that he had faith. Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works or corresponding actions or deeds with it, it's dead. Faith without actions is dead, being alone. Yea, verse 18, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now let me read that last phrase. I will show thee my faith by my works. Faith is not something that I must declare I have, but I must demonstrate I have. Now, how did this man demonstrate that he had faith? And why was it that he was able to receive his sight? As I read through that passage, the thing that just keeps rising up in my spirit is the fact that, now this may sound very simple to you, but I think it's very profound. This man really wanted what he was asking Jesus to do. Really, really wanted it. One of the reasons that we do not release as much faith as we think we're releasing is that we don't really want what we're asking for with sufficient desire. Our desire is weak. We're very casual. Now, let me explain what I mean. We live in a society, I mentioned before, when a man gets out of work in our society, he prays for another job. And he may really, really, really want another job, but suppose he doesn't get one right away. Will his children go hungry? No. Why won't his children go hungry? Because he get unemployment. When a couple or when a family or a man and a woman are reaching the later years in life and they're thinking about the financial situation and so on in later years, are any of our people, any of our elderly going to starve? Why not? Because our government has provided for that. Let's suppose you have a sick baby. And let's suppose you pray over your sick baby and God does not heal your sick baby. Is your sick baby in any great danger? No. Why? Because you take him to the emergency room or you take him to the doctor or you put him in the hospital. What are you saying, Pastor? We ought to do away with all of these things? No. I'm just saying we've got such a high safety net that we don't really need the power of God like this man did. You see, if Jesus doesn't work in this situation, there's no hope for him. You're a young man and you've got three young children and a wife. And what is one of the first things that you're concerned about? Well, what will happen to my family if anything happens to me? And so you go out and buy insurance. Now, is there anything wrong with having life insurance? No. A wise man sees the danger ahead and prepares himself. A man ought to have life insurance. But having that life insurance takes away the desperate nature of most of our praying. Do you understand what I'm telling you? You understand what I'm saying? You've got a toothache. You're at work in Atlanta. Your tooth is aching. It really, really hurts. Well, I'm a Christian. Lord, my tooth really hurts. Would you take that pain away? Fix that tooth. That is really awful. But while you're praying, you're thinking, how fast can I get to my dentist? Amen. Now, let's suppose that you're in the Canadian wilds. You've gone in on a fly-in fishing trip. It's Monday. They're going to come get you on Saturday. And your tooth is about to knock your head off. Now you pray. Do you pray differently? You bet your bippy you do. Because you know you're not going to get to a dentist. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? The reason that we do not walk in as much faith as we see this man walking in is because we don't really need God to work in our circumstances, and our desire is very casual. Oh, Lord, it would be great if you did, but if you don't, I'll take a couple days off work and I'll be okay. We're very casual. Why is it that God always seems to come through only when we're at our extreme end? Why is it after we've been to all the doctors? Why is it after we've been to the hospital? Why is it after we've used all our unemployment, that's when the job comes through? Why is it when the insurance runs out, that's when God comes through? Why is it when the cupboard is empty, that's when somebody brings a bag of groceries? Why is that? Why do we always say God's an 1159 God? I'm persuaded God's not an 1159 God. Faith is an 1159 force. And the problem that we have in receiving from God is very much tied to how badly we want it. Now, if your little girl is laying in a hospital room, or your little boy is lying on a highway, and the life is ebbing out, the EMTs have said, we don't think she's going to make it. The doctor has said, there's nothing else I can do. He's got a couple of hours. You're going to get real serious about your praying. You're going to throw your garment away. You're not going to care what anybody thinks. You're not going to care what they say. You don't care what your grandma says. You don't care what your mama says. Oh, we don't believe in healing at our church. You don't care what your sister says. You don't care what the crowd says. You don't care what your preacher says. The only thing you care about is your sick baby, and you know there's nobody else but Jesus who can handle that. You're going to get serious with God, and the chances are very, very good that your faith is going to make your baby well, just like happened here. Now, the point I'm trying to get across to you today is, why should we wait? Why wait? If you really believe that the Word of God is true, then let's release our faith for it in the first place rather than in the last. Amen. Now look here at, let's back up a few chapters to the 5th chapter of Mark. Do you wonder, sometimes you go down to the Christian bookstore and you'll buy a book about all the miracles that are occurring in Africa or in China. And you'll read the book and you'll say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if those things were going on right here in the United States? But the people in these United States don't need the miracles. It's that fellow who is in the middle of the jungle and has just been bitten by a poisonous viper. And there's no doctor for 400 miles. That's a man who needs a miracle. We open the book and we, oh, isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? But there aren't any of us here that were we to go out in the woods this afternoon for a walk and be bitten with a poisonous viper, that we would pray and then go home and trust God to take care of it. We'd pray and we'd go to the doctor. Now you can say amen or you can say oh me, but that's where we are. I'm so glad that we have doctors. I'm so glad that we have these other things that we've been talking about today. But I want you to understand that unless we know that it's only by the grace of God that these things are available to us, that God is still our source, we'll never be able to receive anything from God. We'll be totally dependent upon our government, our medical system, our insurance system, and all the rest. And I can tell you what would deepen the spirituality of God's people in the United States is if the social structure of our country deteriorated tremendously. I can tell you this right now, it's very easy to be a Christian in America. Very easy. We complain about all of the ways that, you know, our courts and so on are attacking our religious freedoms and so on and so forth. But by comparison with the rest of the world, we've got a cakewalk. And it doesn't mean that we ought not to defend our freedoms. We certainly must. But we ought to also understand that we are of all people in this world most graced by the graciousness of God. Mark chapter 4, or chapter 5 and verse 25. I'm going to read this story simply because it just reinforces what I've said this morning. It'll be familiar when I begin to read it. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, who touched my clothes? The disciple said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. Notice again how her faith was expressed in her passionate desire. Now look with me at Luke 18. I always wondered about this particular verse that I'm going to share with you, and I see it now for the first time. See, it's just like this runny nose. If I really, really wanted that nose to stop running, do you know I could call upon my Heavenly Father and it would stop like that? Do you know that? But what if it doesn't stop? So I just blow it a few times. And it's no big deal, right? You understand what I'm saying to you? It's not a real big deal. But if it was something I really wanted, I'd have the answer so quick. Luke 18. Verse 1, some of you are saying, Pastor, why don't you crank up your want to because I'm tired of hearing you blow it. Luke 18, verse 1. Well, maybe someone will have some desire out there. You pray for me. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, Jesus is giving a teaching here on prayer, on petitional prayer, how to pray and receive from God. We ought to always pray and not faint. What does it mean to faint? It means quit. So here he says, pray and don't quit. If you want, we won't do it this morning, but if you want to read some more on that subject, read in Luke 11, where Jesus taught about the man coming to the neighbor's house and knocking in the middle of the night and wanting some food for some friends that had come to visit and so on. And so here he tells another story to illustrate the point. Persistent praying, sponsored by an intense desire. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This is a very proud man. He had no reverence for God, and he didn't respect any man either. Very self-centered. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She wanted to get a judgment against someone who had done her wrong. And the judge would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, she's bugging me so badly, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Listen to the message here. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? See, this man, Bartimaeus, he cried out to the Lord, have mercy on me. Everybody said, oh, be quiet, because don't bother the master. And what did he do? All the more he cried out. That's the message.